Good morning. I haven't been here for a couple of Sundays. First, I had a bad cold, and then I came down with an infection. Yeah, things sometimes don't go the way I want them to be, but I wanted to lose weight, and I did. Yeah, I wanted to lose about 10 pounds, and I think I lost about 13, so that's good. Now, if I can keep it off, that's the question. You ever watch a show on TV, let's say a sports event, and you're cheering for these guys and they're down, not talking about the Bombers, and you're cheering for these guys and they're down and there's not much time left in the game, then all of a sudden they come back and they score those three goals, or they get another couple of touchdowns within 40 seconds. Usually that's a team that's playing against us. But people come from behind, and when you think all is lost, all of a sudden things turn around. I like cheering for the underdog. It's like that when I watch a lot of sporting events. I don't do too many, but then you see when you're watching the favorite guys playing against the guys that are ranked, you know, way down the list there. And, well, sometimes that's the hardest team to beat, is those who are way down, because they got nothing to lose. So this morning, I want to talk about a guy who had lost almost everything in his life. Actually, he did lose everything in his life. I'm not talking about Job. That's the fellow we first think about. I'm talking about another guy that lived in a cemetery. So when Jesus was teaching around Galilee, he went across the lake to the shore on the Gadarene side. Now, if you look at the map here, the events that I'm talking about are, Jesus was, you see the lake, Sea of Galilee there? And you see up to the left, Galilee up on top there? That's where Jesus was preaching. And then he makes a journey across the lake. I always thought he just kind of went across.
You have a laser pointer.
Wow. The long arm of the Teves. Okay. Wow. So Jesus was teaching around this area here, and he crosses the lake over to this area here. So I always thought when Jesus hopped in the boat, he was just going across a short little ways. Well, that's a long distance from this side of the lake to that side of the lake. And so he makes quite the journey. So let's read the scripture, starting at Mark chapter 5, verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, because Jesus was teaching in Galilee. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with chains and shackles. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, day and night, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he also begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding near the mountains, so all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from the region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might go with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but he said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So that leads me to the title of, and the meaning, and the question of today's sermon. And that is, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? The question, I believe, comes jointly from this man and from those evil spirits who were using his voice to communicate. They had different reasons for asking these questions, but they both agreed that Jesus was intruding into their territory that they had mapped out for themselves. Evil spirits had taken over this man's life and his body and were making his existence and the lives of all those people around him just awful. You know, it's actually a really good question. Why was Christ bothering him? He was so far removed from any good thing, hiding in this cemetery, away from everyone. He wanted to be left alone. They wanted to be left alone. And as far as we know, he was only hurting himself. We aren't given many clues to this man's past, if he caused all this upon himself or this happened through someone else. I think it's that way so that we can put ourselves in his place. Many of us would think he had made his bed and he should sleep in it, that we should just leave him alone. He's not bothering anybody really out there in the cemetery. I mean, how many people like to go to cemeteries? So he was in the mountains and in the cemeteries. But these people, they tried to help him. They tried to bind him with chains. They tried to tame him. So they obviously cared about him. So somewhere in the past, these people had a relationship with him, but they couldn't help. But of course, Jesus wasn't there really to bother him. He was there to bless him. Jesus came knocking on the door, figuratively speaking. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross the river to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and the other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat upon the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So we can see here that Jesus didn't just happen to run into this guy. It wasn't luck or fate or anything. Jesus had planned to meet this man. He had set out the previous night after spending a very eventful day ministering in Galilee. And he set out that night, no wonder he fell asleep, in the midst of a storm, across this long way across the lake to save this one man. He had come for this man alone. And after setting him free, he leaves and crosses back to the other side in Galilee again. But the demons taking up residence in the man were bothered by the presence of Christ because they knew he was the Son of God, and he wasn't going to put up with their corruption. When Jesus asked, "What is your name?" they replied, "My name is Legion." Now my question to you is, do you think Jesus could cast out a demon? Do you think he could cast out 10 demons or 100 demons or 1,000 demons? How many demons would be too much for Jesus to cast out? I don't think there are enough. Let's look at what happens to those who fight against God. Revelation chapter 20. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Sounds like Jesus can handle himself. Sometimes we think we have to give him a hand, but that's not what we have to do. We just have to follow him. So why didn't Jesus just leave him alone? Jesus had an active ministry going on the other side of the lake. There were many thousands of people being saved there. Jews by the thousands were following him around, were learning from him. Jesus said he has come for the Jews first and then the Gentiles. So that's what he was doing. This wild man was a Gentile. He was probably the first Gentile to accept Jesus as Lord. And once this happens, Satan knew that the door would be opened for the rest of us Gentiles, the first of many. Who knows how many more would accept Jesus because of this man? No wonder Satan had sent a storm out on the lake to try and stop Jesus. No wonder he had sent a legion to possess this man. He didn't just send one or two. Jesus had to cast out thousands. Satan was putting up a battle here. Didn't last long. If Satan could close this door in Jesus and win this battle, then he could have stopped all Gentiles from salvation through Jesus. And then where would that place you and I? So this meeting was not just a coincidence. Jesus wasn't going across the lake to take a sabbatical and refresh himself. God had a plan, and he wasn't going to let Satan take one from his hand. The question to us is, why doesn't Jesus just leave you alone? Why doesn't he just let you live your life the way you want to without interfering with all his pronouncements about how you're supposed to live and how you're supposed to treat other people and how you're supposed to love him and how you're supposed to love others? Why does God challenge you? Even after you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, why does God keep on challenging you, wanting you to grow? Why does the Holy Spirit put pressure on you to improve and become a better person? Why does God seek you when you're lost and then even after you're found, keep on influencing you on the straight and narrow lifestyle? Now that you're saved, why doesn't God just leave you alone? Like the demon-possessed man asked, why does God get involved in your life? And it's a good question. And of course, Christ has solid answers. God won't leave you alone because you can't overcome evil by yourself. So respond to God with worship. You need to show some appreciation and admiration for God loving you enough to overcome the evil attempts that are trying to mess up your life. Mark chapter 5, 6 to 8. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by that God that you do not torment me. For he said to him, come out of that man, unclean spirit. Jesus wasn't going to debate the demons over this man's soul. He simply made a command, and the demons had to comply. And just like that man, there's an ongoing battle, a spiritual battle for your soul. You may not think of it being there, but it's there. Often it's a battle about those many little things that seem harmless, and sometimes it's about a big battle that almost consumes you. But both battles you can't possibly win without Jesus. This man knew this. So when he ran to meet Jesus, he fell down on his knees before him. An act of worship, as well as a plea to be exercised. The demons were yelling, but the man was kneeling. It was all he could do. This simple act of faith leads to a great response. As I've already said, demons were bothered because of Christ's clear power over them and because of his holiness confronting their evil. The man may have been bothered by other reasons, and maybe these reasons might be the same ones that bother you when Christ attempts to free you from your chains of sin that bind you. Because sometimes we don't really want to give up on our sin, do we? It's kind of nice to have a hidden sin. Other people don't need to know about it. I can just keep it over there and bring it out when I need to. So we don't want to give up on that sin. Sin gives you some things you don't want to part with. Temporary pleasure, maybe, false security, worldly status. Jesus said something about this problem in John chapter 3. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be seen clearly, that they have been done in God. Jesus said that people didn't like the light because they feared exposure. They hide their sin and don't have any inclination of giving up on that sin. Another reason we sin is that we think we're good enough, proud enough to believe that we can conquer that sin on our own. We can do it maybe later on. I don't want to give it up now. It's kind of fun right now. I'll give it up later. I can do it anytime I want. I don't need Jesus. I don't need anybody to help me. It's my own sin. I'll do with it. You may think that you can conquer sin without Christ's help, but the Bible says we can't conquer sin on our own. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Jesus wanted to bring liberty to this man's life, and he wants to set you free from your sin as well. But you've got to let go of your pride. Pride is often thought to be thought of as a positive trait in our culture. The dictionary defines pride as a feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements, the achievements of those with whom one is closely associated with, or from qualities or possessions that are widely admired. Does that hit home? How many of us are guilty of that? Let's read that again. The dictionary defines pride as a feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements, the achievements of those with whom one is closely associated, or from qualities or possessions that are widely admired. How many of us are guilty of pride? I think we all are. Maybe we're too prideful to admit it. You can see pride everywhere, in sports, in schools, in politics. I see it in my grandchildren, and I see it in myself. Look what I did. I can do this. Watch what I can do. I am amazing. Look at my crops. Aren't my crops doing great? Look at my furrows, straighter than everybody's. Look at my new auger. It can really work. Look at my house. It's a new house. We all are guilty of pride. Look what I can do. Then one day, many of us lose our house, lose our cars, lose all these things of the world, and we're left with just ourselves. What if you're addicted to that sin? You may want to quit that sin, but it has power over you. Don't think that just because foul demons, spirits, have inhabited you, that it doesn't have an application in your life. you are no better than the person sitting beside you. Sin's corruption doesn't only occur in the case of demon possession. If you have a sinful habit of thinking or speaking or acting in the wrong way, you need Christ's power to help you become free of that. You may have more in common with this man than you think. We're all in need of God's grace. You not only can't make it to heaven without God's grace, you really can't live as God intended you to live on earth without it, because we're all sinners and we've all done and said dumb things. When we look back over our lives, sometimes we think about those events that we wish we hadn't done and want to kick ourselves. We want to drive those events down deep. But Satan has a habit of bringing those back up again. Just when you think you haven't had to deal with that sin for a long time, you haven't thought about it for a long time, and you've been doing well in your behavior, all of a sudden you slip back into that old routine. Because Satan likes to exploit our weaknesses. Even worse is that you simply can't overcome this tendency toward self-destruction on your own. You need God. God knows it. You just need to admit it. You need to worship God. You need to let him know that he is worthy of your admiration, your affection, your loyalty, your praise, and your obedience. You need to do what this man in the scripture did. You need to kneel down in front of Jesus. The good news is God is willing, just as willing and able to help you overcome evil as he did with this man. God also created for you a spiritual community. So we need to respond by being part of one. God doesn't want to leave you alone. Mark 5:9, when Jesus asked, "What is your name?" the Spirit replied, "Legion," because there are many of us inside of this man. The legion was in effect saying, there are thousands of us inside this man. No wonder his life was such a mess. For further evidence of the number of evil spirits in the man, the following verses say how many pigs ran down into the ocean, 2,000 of them. Because to Satan, there is no difference between a man and a pig. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about the pigs either. Man means nothing to him. The pigs, on the other hand, were so upset, they ran down into the lake there and drowned. Satan is a conniver. He knows and uses your strengths and your weaknesses against you. The devil knows there is strength in numbers also. The evil spirits that isolated this man, that is the plot of Satan for all of us. He likes to get us alone. He knows that if he can get you alone, he can work you over and eventually take control of your life. One sin, one small sin, can lead to another sin, to another one, until it takes control of your life. You only have two choices, really: God or Satan. So you see the need for God, and second, you need also a spiritual family, a spiritual community to help you ward off these attacks of Satan on your life. Just like there are reasons you might be bothered by Christ's attempts to free you from your chains of sin, there are also reasons why you might think you don't need a spiritual community. Because let's face it, being part of a spiritual community takes time and takes a little effort. Our church is small, and it takes many of us working together for it to function properly. We all need to contribute, each doing a part and holding each other up. So that means you need to take time out to do this. Oh yeah, but I've got other things to do. I'm a busy person. Isn't that what a lot of people say? I can't teach Sunday school. I'm very busy. Throughout the week, I need to rest on Sunday and just listen. Well, unfortunately, God wants us to do more than just listen. He wants us to be active in our community. If he can get you involved in a number of enough good things, then he can take away from your time of fellowship. God wants you to be part of a spiritual community where others can watch your back and you can watch theirs. Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage one another daily so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. If we don't spend time together, our fellowship becomes shallow. If you want to cultivate real fellowship, it will mean meeting together even when you don't feel like it, because you believe it's important. The first Christians, as you recall, gathered together every day. They worshiped together regularly at the temple each day, met in small groups in homes for communion, and shared their meals with great joy and thankfulness. So fellowship involves a commitment for time. Do you think the spiritual community doesn't have much to offer? Ecclesiastes says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. At times, you may think you don't need help of a spiritual community as much as other times. But it's not all about you. It's all about others as well. Others need that spiritual community benefits that you offer, even when you don't think you do. Oh, so it's not all about you. Of all the talents that Jesus has blessed you, which ones are you using to bless those around you? In this past week, have you been blessing those around you? Have you talked to anybody about Jesus? Have you talked to anybody just about how they're doing, sincerely? Not just, hey, how you doing? Oh, I covered my bases there. I got my in for the week. No, that's not what I'm talking about. It's actually looking somebody in the eye and saying, how are you doing? Notice the last thing that Jesus says to the man. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might go with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Jesus refused the thankful man's request to go with him on the boat. Why is that? Jesus had let others follow him. Many had asked, and many times Jesus said, come, follow me. Sometimes there were conditions. You know, leave or you're rich, sell all you have and follow me. Give up what you have and follow me. But why not this man? Because Jesus wanted a witness of his love, mercy, and grace to those around in that area. This man made a great missionary. He had a job to do. Mark chapter 5:20 says, so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Now, the application for us. What are some reasons you might think you can't share your experience with your Savior? You might think you're not qualified. Well, I'm not a minister. I'm not a speaker. Well, my gift is maybe mowing lawn, or my gift is cleaning up after potluck. Those are good gifts to have, but it's not the gift that God wants you to exercise. We all can exercise our gifts a little bit more. You might think this man didn't have credentials in theology. He didn't have a long list of references or ordination certificate from his denomination. His credentials were, did you hear about that demon-possessed man? That was me before I met Jesus. The point is, because of Jesus, he shared his personal experience with others. He simply told what God had done for him. Since the people here own swine, They were likely all Gentiles. This man became one of God's first missionaries to the Gentiles. You might think that no one is really interested in what you have to share. But if you're a believer, then you were interested at one time, and you still are. You're here this morning, you're interested in hearing God's word, so the interest is there. Other people may turn away because they have hang-ups, like those that I've mentioned. They don't want to give up their sin. And they're proud and they're addicted. But then again, it's not about you again, is it? It's about you giving a testimony and letting God do the work. They may act disinterested because of the way some Christ followers misrepresent Christ and the good news. And sadly, that happens sometimes. There's a lot of messages going out there. But there is an interest in God's forgiveness. Don't ever believe that no one is interested in the good news of the Heavenly Father, of His forgiveness. They are interested in that. We just need to do our part and let God handle the rest. John chapter 12, verse 32, "And when I am lifted up on the cross, I will draw everyone to myself." Jesus and the cross have not lost their power, and there's no other way for people to come to know Christ if someone doesn't tell them. Romans 10, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" Just like this man. God won't leave you alone because he needs you to take the good news about him to those around your circle who have never heard. Whether it's me or Jared there or Brent or Colleen, God is always stirring up people in order to get us ready, willing and able to spread that good news. So where are you in this process today? Do you still need God? I know that I do, and I know that each one of you does. And Jesus is ready to lift you up, to forgive your sins today and cleanse you, as he did that man in Scripture that we read. And Jesus loves you and has the power to make this happen. Everywhere that this man went, I'm sure he told everyone about the great things Jesus had done for him. And all the people who heard this man's testimony were astonished because they remembered how this man had deserted his family to live among the tombstones in the graveyard. They remembered how this man was running naked in the graveyard, and they remember how violent this man was to himself. But ever since that day he met Jesus, he was now a changed man. He is a new creature. Old things have passed away, new things have come. Psalm 105, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all of his wonderful acts, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength and seek his face always." If God has been good to you, you ought to tell somebody and say so. If God has blessed you, you ought to tell somebody and say so. If God has delivered you, you ought to tell someone and say so. If God has healed you, protected you, strengthened you, saved you, then you ought to tell someone and say so. Shall we stand for prayer? Father in heaven, we just heard about how Jesus crossed the lake in the storm for this one man, and we can put ourselves in his place because you came for each one of us. We all have different circumstances. We all live our lives differently than others, but we all have that in common, is that we tend to sin, Lord. We tend to want to wander away from you, and we need you to be that good shepherd to guide us back, to give us strengths and situations where we feel inadequate, to help us to speak what Jesus has done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.